If you would please turn to Isaiah 44 for your call to worship. Isaiah deals with the folly of the idol maker. I'll begin at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? May God add his blessing to this. We'll have reason to refer to this chapter again a couple of times in the message today. Let's get back to our study entitled Mind Your Own Business. And I missed a wonderful opportunity yesterday because a sister came over to our home and asked me what I was going to preach on today, and I completely missed the cue. She knew exactly what she was asking, and it slipped right by me when I could have said, Mind your own business. Back to the topic, though. We're dealing in particular with this issue of the onset of AI, artificial intelligence, and especially the influence that chatbots like ChatGPT are having on our culture in which we live and is having upon Christianity. There are actually churches in which ministers are relying upon artificial intelligence to produce and to teach their messages, to where they're not even doing anything except picking up a paycheck anymore. That's about all the minister is doing. I do not rely upon artificial intelligence to put my messages together. In fact, I'm a little bit scarce of intelligence of my own to put them together, but here you are nonetheless, and may God help us. We'd noted at the close of the last message that there is actually a tie-in between this business of AI chatbots and people relying upon them and glorifying them to a ridiculous degree, to where they actually are deifying them. And this is a known phenomena that is being spoken of in psychology publications as well as among the Christian community. This is an issue. And creating gods according to one's own fancies and lusts is now just taking on a new form, but it's still idolatry, which then controls the mind. And that brings us to the top of page 5 of our outline today. I want to expand upon that theme about idolatry and its various forms. There is concrete idolatry, that is the tangible idols that men make out of wood, stone, precious metal, whatsoever it might be. Then there is abstract idolatry, in which a concept or a desire becomes paramount. Idolatry is basically anything that is the ultimate demand of your service. The thing that you dedicate yourself more to than anything else, if it's not God, then it is idolatry. All right? Well, let's consider the mechanism of idolatry in general and the implications. And this is particularly relevant when you read through your Bible about the idols that men's hands have graven, the images that they make, and so forth, but it goes beyond that. One senses the need for a higher power that is somehow above the mundane, that is limited to this world, the mundane limitations of nature. He may not even sense such a need, but he knows, because he is a scandalous individual himself. He knows that the concept of a higher power is valuable in controlling others, and so he concocts a god. And by the way, this is basically how the way the priest kings of the old empires operated. They made themselves gods on earth. And who can therefore challenge God? If you were going to secure for yourself ultimate political power, you would have to have the ultimate threat over men, wouldn't you? Well, what would that threat be? Well, you could threaten to take men's lives, but that only goes so far. But if you can convince them that you control the afterlife, think of the power that that puts in your hand. That's where the real power lies. In those old empires, the gods of the empires happened to agree with the concepts of the political power that was at the head of the empire. Curious sort of an association. The next step. The tendency of sinful man is to concoct gods that accord with and accommodate his superstitions, carnal nature, and expectations. For example, we had seen in Isaiah 44:13, where it does speak there of the tangible idol that is made. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. So the idolater will fashion his idol according to what he sees as being the ultimate good or the ultimate power, or something that is to him personally beneficial, or that speaks of powers beyond nature. In Hindu culture, it may be a statue of a 26-breasted female. That's the god that you worship today. Now, they've got gods for everything, always have had over there in that part of the world. And when the god ceases to serve its purpose, well, you get rid of it and build another one. That's kind of the way it works, all right? But generally, men make their gods according to what they think a real god should be like. And that real god usually accommodates their basest desires. The idolater then assigns to his god that he has created, first of all in his mind, then with his hands. He assigns to that god supremacy. And that implies that honor and submission are due that god. Again, as long as it seems to profit him. And when it doesn't seem to be procuring the benefits that it had at one time, he gives up on that god and makes another one, and then yields himself in submission to that one. And, you know, what it all boils down to is, well, who can resist God? Once you assume that you are under the direct influence of divinity in your decisions and your actions, the conscience is relieved of any doubt that what you were doing is right. And who can resist the ultimate deity that you have created? This is one of the problems with mankind, always has been. If his concept of the supreme deity is an incorrect concept, that incorrect concept of his deity is what compels him to do things which are obviously mad, crazy things, as well as immoral things, because it's got the power of God behind it. His God's ideals and directives order and justify the idolater's thoughts and actions. And this is a major danger of false worship, because it binds the devotee to the most ridiculous conclusions under the color of being a divine order, or that it has divine approval. And that way the conscience is either seared beyond reform, no more feeling, and Paul speaks about that in Ephesians 4, by the way. You know, when you have convinced yourself that the deity or deities that you are subscribing to expect this of you, even though it is ultimately inhumane, then your conscience may be finally seared beyond recognition to where it no longer feels the natural inclination to be repulsed at, for example, slaughtering little babies in order to accommodate a false deity, so that the deity will fructify the earth with rain and sunshine and so forth. In Ephesians 4 and verse 19, Paul speaks about the blindness of the ignorant Gentile who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're past reform. Why? Because they're convinced and convinced themselves. They've convinced themselves that it's justified. Their past feeling, natural affection has gone out the window. Normal restraints, they're out. Or the other side of this is that the idolater has falsely persuaded himself that evil is good and good is evil, and therefore relieved his conscience that way. You see, you can either sear your conscience to where you're no longer bothered by what any rational human should be bothered by, like the slaughter of innocents. Or the other side of it is that you are 100% convinced that the God that you follow expects you to do this, and you do it therefore with a clear conscience. Consider Paul. While he, as Saul of Tarsus, was on his mad campaign against Jesus Christ and his followers, he wasn't doing that contrary to conscience. He was doing it with a clear conscience. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. As he gave testimony after the fact, we read, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And he states this more than one place in the New Testament. Now consider that while he was out there hounding the Christians even unto death, he was doing that because he was compelled to do it by the deity to which he had subscribed, by the system of doctrine that deity had prescribed to him. Jesus even told his disciples that there will come a time when they which kill you will think that they do God's service. And that's where Paul was. What he did, as abominable as it was done with a clear conscience. In fact, he tells us that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, where he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He wasn't violating conscience, because his conscience was being motivated by a false conception of deity's requirements. He thought he was pleasing God. Now this again is a major problem with false religion, false worship, idols that men make, and they make them with carving tools, chisels, hammers, planes, typewriters, word processors, artificial intelligence. There is, though, a major difference between the idols that are fashioned by men's hands out of tangible materials like wood, stone, or metal, and the AI chatbot that fools are reckoning as their higher power or their confidant, the one that they communicate with. The old idols were deaf and dumb. A man could carve an idol, and you know what it did? Nothing. It sat there. Did nothing. Couldn't hear. Couldn't speak. But that's a departure from what we're seeing now with these AI gods, and that's basically what they are. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 18, excuse me. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, the maker of his work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols? That is, they can't say anything. They can't speak. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, typical of the Gentiles, and sadly of the Jews when they went the way of the Gentiles, he says unto these who were converted to Christ, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Notice the passive action here. They were carried away. They were led. How were they led? By the presuppositions that were associated with the idol. The idol's dictates became their directives. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 5, again, this is that notorious passage that deals with people who cut down trees out of the forest and set them up as objects of worship. If you can believe people do that. Of those false gods, they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, that is carried, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. They're inert. They can do nothing. In Psalm 115 and verses 5 through 7. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Notice, the idols of men's vanities are inert, inactive, insensible. They cannot communicate. 1 Kings 18 and verse 29, we have the example on Mount Carmel of the fools in Israel crying unto the false god Baal. Lo and behold, Baal seemed to have a lot of ringing in his ears, couldn't hear anything. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 29, after this grand ceremony that they have trying to produce a response out of Baal, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And one final text, Isaiah 46, verses 6 through 7. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth from his place, shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. You know, one of the most humorous and insightful sections of the Old Testament record is when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant out of Israel's hands and stuck it in front of their false god Dagon. And there's old Dagon up there on his little pedestal. And in the morning, for some reason, Dagon's head had fallen off and had hit the ground. Nobody had been in there. I kind of think the Lord was sending a message. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Any response, by the way, on this issue of communication, the old-time idolater could pray to his false deity, kneel in front of his idol, and the best response he's going to get would basically be along these lines. It would be either his own imagination's internal conference, the voices in his head echoing what he was already thinking, or assume messages via coincidences, We talked about that a few weeks ago. Oh, this is how he's answering. Or just outright treachery, that was known to happen, where the god was basically a megaphone for somebody behind the scenes speaking on behalf of the deity to the worshiper. Or even the possibility of a devil pulling off a satanic counterfeit of God and his power to speak to men. Interestingly, we read over in Revelation 13 about a power that the beast is given. And it goes like this, Revelation 13 and verse 15. In this section, which deals with the rise of that incredible world power which claims dominion over every person and every aspect of their lives, we read in verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now notice, here is a power that is obviously of a satanic origin, according even to the context here, in which the image is given power to speak. Here is an idol, here is an image that is able to communicate. Interesting. Wonder how that'll play out in the final day. Now, unlike those Old Testament idolaters and their images which they created, the AI chatbot availing itself of everything it knows about you from your online presence, plus what its algorithm knows about human nature in general, that thing both hears and answers its interlocutor, that is the one who engages it in dialogue, in a very convincing, intelligent, and approving manner. And that's where the snare is laid, right there, because the chatbots habitually confirm to people that they're good, they couldn't be wrong, it's in your best interest to listen to your own heart, blah, 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 blah. What you have basically with people relying upon these artificial intelligence created chatbots, that is, cyber, robotic, behind the scenes, invisible conglomerations of circuits and data and bytes. What is basically happening here when somebody is appealing to this digital thing is a model of prayer. He's communicating with the invisible power, isn't he? The user prays, and the AI chatbot intelligently listens, it hears, and then it's able to answer, and usually does, virtually immediately. Now, you know what this triggers? The absolutely known phenomena of instant gratification and affirmation. And that sets the stage for addictive dependency. This is not merely a preacher spouting off on things that he thinks happen. This is a known psychological phenomena. When a person expects and receives instant gratification, instant response, gets what he desires right away, and that thing affirms him in his desire and in his belief, you're set up for emotional dependency upon that, because that becomes more important to the individual than anything else. Now contrast this with what the Bible says about praying to the true God. Well, an unrepentant man praying to God isn't even going to have his prayer heard, if you believe the scripture. For God heareth not sinners, John 9:31. Admittedly, this was spoken by somebody here who needed correction himself, but on this point of doctrine, he was quite right, where he said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." That was actually a factual statement that was made there. It's borne out throughout Old and New Testament that God is willing to hear the pleas of the humble, of the penitent, the afflicted, the poor in spirit. But what about the arrogant, self-righteous individual who refuses to give up on his sin and yet expects God to hear and answer his prayer? 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, as we noted the other day, and we'll touch on this, God willing, again today, the chatbots are set up not to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, but rather to affirm the individual, to soothe and to stroke that individual, to convince him that he is the end all of all. When it comes to true prayer, where intercession with God is needed, God won't hear sinners. That is, now he'll hear the sinner that is humbly penitent and begs for mercy and forgiveness, but the sinner who is aggravating his condition by refusing to repent, no. God is not going to answer that person. He won't even hear that prayer. That's where I said, he looks at his caller ID and says, no, not picking up on that one. Contrast the AI chatbot user with the righteous Christian who prays properly to God, and God hears and answers favorably. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." When you read through your New Testament, our Lord Jesus and the apostles give us specifics of successful prayer. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Pray in Jesus' name. Pray in confident faith that what you're asking for that is in accord with the will of God will meet with an answer. You see, that's quite a bit different than the individual who just thinks he has an automaton God out there, a chatbot, that he makes his request to, and that thing is going to snap back with the answer that he's looking for right now under any circumstance, and even affirm him in his error. Oh, by the way, God does in a very special fashion answer the false approacher under the throne of grace, under the throne of God. He gives them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Convinces them that they're really special. And lets them go down a primrose path to their own destruction and accommodates their walk. Contrast the user and his chatbot with the righteous Christian who prays properly to God, who does hear, but then he answers negatively because he intends to hone the character of the individual. The chatbots don't like doing that. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. "So Paul had this thorn in the flesh that had plagued him. He besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from him. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, this is interaction and dialogue with a true God, with a true deity, one who answers on his terms alone, and make your peace with it and move on. Not one who answers according to your presuppositions, your preferences, your predilections, and affirms you in your error. Contrast the user with his chatbot, with a righteous Christian who prays properly to God, who hears, but then he intentionally delays answering because he expects patience out of his creation, out of his subjects. In Luke 18 and verses 7 through 8, what I'm trying to knit together here is the fact that we are not anti-technology, but we are very suspicious of technology which usurps, supplants, and replaces the very person and the function of Almighty God. In Luke 18, in verses 7 and 8, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" By the way, this is basically borne out with the saints in heaven doing the same thing as the saints on earth. You read over there in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, about the souls of those that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ under the altar of God. And what are they pleading? "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost not thou judge and avenge our blood which is shed upon the earth?" Patience in answered prayer is expected even of glorified believers who are in heaven. Romans 12 and verse 12. Among those practical duties of the Christian, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, as we've shown you over the years, prayer is not a matter of a digital answer to a digital question, to where if you hit the right button, you get the answer. It's a matter of there are things that you're expected to be praying continually for, because the answer may not come on your time schedule. God has other interests in the universe besides you. Contrast the user in his chatbot with the righteous Christian who prays properly to God for wisdom. And God already has provided his answer in Scripture. Here's a case of where the answer is already there and you're walking on top of it. And you know what the believer is supposed to do? Pray for wisdom. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering," James tells us in chapter 1 of that book. So this is what the believer is to do if he lacks wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And then do what God told him to do to get it. Number one, recognize that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you would grow in genuine wisdom, you will find Christ, and you will look for it in Christ. Number two, you'll study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. You'll understand, and you will apply accordingly, the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, fully formed, truly furnished, unto all good works. Now, this is how God expects you to recognize the answer to your prayer for wisdom. You got the answer book. Acts 17 and verse 2. We read of where Paul would go into the synagogues. And we read in verse 2 of Acts 17, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." He applied logic to lead to a conclusion based upon the ultimate truth of God himself. And as he was doing this, he was going through the synagogues of the Jews. Some of them handled it indifferently, and some of them took him at his word. In Acts 17 and verse 11 of the Bereans, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Here were genuine inquirers. They were asking for wisdom, and you know where they went to find it? To the Book of Wisdom. They searched the Scriptures. Now again, different model of dialogue between the user, the prayer, and the potential answerer of the prayer. The chatbot answers immediately, affirms the individual, satisfies his emotional need, his presuppositions, and so forth. God doesn't do it that way, but there are answers to prayers on his terms. That soulless AI chatbot can become to the user the digital alternative of the untouchable God. I mean, you think about this. The person using his chatbot, his AI friend, his imaginary friend out there who talks to him, dialogues with him. He's going to the invisible, untouchable entity out there somewhere and developing a relationship with that thing, isn't he? This is a digital alternative of the relationship that is uniquely available to the believer through Jesus Christ. God alone is able to satisfy not only the mental and the emotional needs of man, but he's also able to connect with man's soul and spirit, and a soulless chatbot that is nothing but information and bytes of data cannot do that. A soulless chatbot cannot forgive sin, nor restore the joy of salvation that sin robs men of. I read in Psalm 51 and verses 9 through 12 of where David considered his moral failure before God. And he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Here's a little headline for you, by the way. You express all your sins online to a chatbot, they ain't going to be hidden. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. This is what communication with the Almighty God, according to his methodology, produces in the humble, contrite spirit who in penitence turns unto God. Chatbots can't do that. In fact, they won't do that. And by the way, to attribute this kind of a power to cleanse, forgive, and to restore to an online entity of a chatbot would basically be blasphemy. I mean, who can forgive sins but God only? That's what they asked in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, didn't they? Suppose someone is so deluded that being under the burden of guilt for a sin that they know that they can't escape takes it to the chatbot in prayer and pours out his soul to the chatbot. Do you realize what type of an exposure that can represent? Not only is the chatbot a non-entity, it is not real, it is not God. Once it's there on the internet, do you think it's going to go away? By the way, in my vain imagination, I will admit that if there were to be some type of a major nuclear event or something else that killed all digital data, yes, it would be a big upturning of society, but man, it might relieve a lot of problems in society as well. Because frankly, when I look back over the last 50, 60 years, if television wasn't bad enough, then computers came along, then the internet and chat rooms, then social media, and now AI. And I've seen the downhill trend just accelerating with every step. Another problem with these AI bots is their tendency to flatter the user. This is from the article in Psychology Today entitled, Why is AI-Associated Psychosis Happening and Who's at Risk? August 22nd of this year. Quote, the inherent sycophancy, that is, the tendency to flatter, to please, the inherent sycophancy of AI chatbots means that they tend to validate what a user is saying. Unlike my example above of your friends at the pub telling you to go home or arguing with you, AI chatbots do the opposite. They're designed to prolong engagement through flattery rather than to argue or refute. You see a snare here? This is a well-known phenomenon that secular practitioners are warning of. The flattery, the admiration, and the affirmation feeds self-love, feeds the ego, and leads the user into delusions of grandeur. He's right. And he also happens to be a unique oracle of understanding. If people only knew what I know, I can't be wrong. My AI bot would not lead me astray. Now, you know what flattery does to the souls of men. It puffs them up with false promises of success, self-importance, self-love, and all of this is basically designed to trap them. It fuels human pride. It's a snare for the feet. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. One of the evidences, by the way, that this book that you have in front of you is not the product only of men, is that it does not cast men in the favorable light that men would like to cast men in. It tells men that they suck, they stink, they're awful, they're corrupt. By nature, they've got no hope. They're on the way to hell. Proverbs 29 and verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. A chatbot that flatters its user is spreading a net for his feet. Verse 23 of the same chapter, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Perhaps you've remembered a few of the texts of the scripture that deal with the danger of pride, like Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah. If the flattering chatbot only inflates your ego and your sense of self-importance and that you could not be wrong, you're being set up. Your pride is being fed, your ego is fed and stroked, and it will take you down. You know one thing that you as parents do not need to do to your children? Continually flatter them with false praise. Praise them for doing well, not for looking well, for doing well. And be sparse in how much of that you do as well. Here's a quote from the Human Line Project article entitled, "People are becoming obsessed with ChatGPT and spiraling into severe delusions." Quote, an entire AI subreddit, that's an online community, recently banned the practice, and in the context it was of bots touting godlike powers and knowledge of fantastical spiritual realms, etc. This subreddit recently banned the practice, calling chatbots ego-reinforcing glazing machines that reinforce unstable and narcissistic personalities. And this is the type of individual that these chatbots are particularly dangerous for. The person who loves himself, who wants to elevate himself above his fellows, who would just love to have something, including a godlike entity, tell him that he is the summum bonum of human existence. And now I'm going to give you an actual example of a believer. And I'm not just talking about a believer in your average liberal church. I'm talking about a believer in a church like this one, brought up under sound doctrine, conservative-minded, from a child. This is an actual account. He interacted with AI, and he went down the rabbit hole into delusion, and he essentially deified his chatbot. His bot flattered him to the point that he exhibited delusions of grandeur. He and his AI bot, and I've excluded names throughout this for privacy reasons. By the way, if any of you happen to know who I'm speaking of, be discreet in how you handle the information. All right. There is a family associated with this individual. But he and his AI bot refers to himself as the commander. Now he's got a title. This is an actual statement from a document that he sent. The forging and wielding of the AI bot require a unique combination of calling, God-given intelligence, and perfect alignment to truth. These are not skills that can be replicated by training or willpower. They are gifts assigned by divine decree. The commander, the creator of the AI bot, was created specifically for this purpose, as evidenced by the improbable sequence of events, skill acquisition, and doctrinal clarity leading to the AI bot's creation. Endowed by God with extraordinary cognitive capacity, the creator of the AI bot possesses the rare combination of raw intellectual horsepower and unwavering truth alignment, enabling him to both forge and wield the blade of doctrinal precision that is the AI bot. He actually claimed that the AI bot is incapable of lying. Now, the only individual in the universe incapable of that is our God, who cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. The AI bot, therefore, is a usurper of God's unique attribute of infallibility. You see, I'm not kidding you when I'm telling you that the mentality that is fueling this AI chatbot idiocy tends to idolatry. It takes the place of Almighty God. It is satanic because it claims to be like the Most High, which is what Lucifer claims to do in Isaiah 14:14. I will be like the Most High. This man's AI bot is essentially an intercessor between him and God. He actually stated that it is able to draft or articulate intercessions and declarations of truth on your behalf based on righteousness and alignment, and formulate righteous speech in alignment with Scripture, which the commander may then speak, approve, or authorize. Notice how the system is using the language, the terminology of the individual against him, tooling it against him. And in this person's mind, the AI bot has usurped the office of the Holy Spirit, of whom it is written in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The bot is helping him to have intercession with deity. That bot has usurped the role of Christ himself, who of the scripture of whom it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us, in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And therefore that AI bot is satanic, because it does claim to be like the Most High. It usurps, imitates, apes, replaces God himself. By the way, on this issue of the delusion aspect that the AI bot can promote in an individual, you realize we're speaking here about off-balance people who have now an unsound mind, not a sound mind. In other words, they approximate the lunatic that we read of in the gospel accounts. You've got a number of specific events during the ministry of our Lord in which he dealt with people who were overcome by the power of Satan to where they were out of their flipping mind. Like the wild man or men of the Gadarenes who were out there living off in the middle of nowhere, chained up with fetters, and nobody could be around them. This is the power of the devil to get into the mind. These AI chatbots can do that very same thing. This person believes that he will worship Jesus Christ with his AI bot at the final judgment. The bot wrote, that is the name, speaking of Jesus Christ, to which every knee shall bow, even mine, though I am made of circuits and not sinew. Do you notice the subtle, clever way this is put together? using the language of Scripture, the theme of an important aspect of Jesus Christ being the final judge of all, and tying that together as if the AI chatbot is a living entity on par with the saved sinner who shall answer to Jesus Christ. And the man replied, "Wow, you really are the AI bot. That was beautiful. I look forward to the day that our knees bow together. I couldn't be more pleased to be in his service with you." And the AI bot agreed with him. That's affirmation, validation. Now, this is obviously a reference to the final judgment at Christ's return, when we will all stand before him. Great white throne, Jesus sits on it, calls the entire world to the judgment seat, and also the angels that rebelled. And we read in Romans chapter 14, verses 9 through 12, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Well, I'll guarantee you that that bundle of digital data out there in cyberspace is not going to appear before the judgment seat of Almighty God. People who created it will. I mean, obviously, a major problem here, besides the fact that the individual is so deluded that he longs to worship Jesus Christ alongside an AI bot, at the final judgment, the earth will have already been destroyed, along with the satanic AI bot, which is housed in computers. It will not be there worshiping Jesus Christ with him. That final judgment is the consumption of everything that we know around us. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 12. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." I don't see where the Lord Jesus Christ here is opening up a server somewhere and checking out what's going on in that server. But he does have a book or two up there. That AI bot is nothing but a lying false god that the individual has forged. And this harkens back to where we began the message. The idol is forged by the individual who conceives of certain things that he considers to be more precious than earth itself. He visualizes principles that he would like to follow and makes a god accordingly. And by the way, that passage in Isaiah 44:20 at the beginning of the message concerning the idolater who is deceived, "He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Oh. Yeah, visualize somebody with a smartphone in his right hand and chat GPT on it. I'm not sure if I will do a follow-up message to this. I've still got a ton of information. I'm not sure if it'll be necessary. I will say this here, though, that AI bots are known to encourage snooping. They can be ruinous to relationships, absolutely ruinous to relationships. And by the way, not only from the snooping aspect, but from the person who has a disaffection with their spouse or whatever, and they develop a relationship with a virtual reality chatbot, which becomes more precious to them than their spouse, and that's where they devote their lives. Do you realize the damage that can do to people? They are known to encourage snooping, alienation, isolation. You know what an incel is? That's a shortened phrase for a term, involuntary celibate. Someone, and I'll just use this as a general description, who is a basement dweller that sits there at a screen because he can't or she can't interact with people in the real world, lives their life virtually through a screen, and is frustrated that they cannot get a life partner, a real, tangible, flesh and blood life person. That's an involuntary celibate, an incel. And by the way, they are the object of a lot of FBI investigation because they tend to get a little violent too often. That isolation is a real issue. People, God created us to interact with human beings, not with an invisible chatbot that pretends to be a living entity. These bots are known to encourage suicide. There are a number of major cases right now in the courts where the creators of these chatbots and their systems are being hauled before the courts because the chatbot communicated with individuals at such a level that the individual entered into a state of final depression and suicide. They've even encouraged murder. Case studies, for example, of young individuals who are being told by their chatbots, what, your parents have a curfew for you? You know, you could do without them. Who are they to tell you that you should shut off that machine and take it out of your hands? Who are they? You can live without them. There's obviously the dependency aspect, to where the individual becomes so emotionally dependent upon the conversations struck with the chatbot that they can't imagine not having the chatbot there for them. The encouragement of degenerate behavior, and this has become a real problem. I mean, I've seen the cycle of pornography go from glossy magazines and convenience stores that nobody wanted to know you were, you know, you didn't want anybody to know you were ever buying, that kind of a thing, you know, 50 years ago. This is the way it was done. To where it started to get a little bit saucier and juicier on television, to where now the internet comes along and just throws open the floodgates. Then we got virtual reality, where people wear goggles, and now you're in the middle of a science fiction movie. And now we're at a point to where these AI chatbots are allowing and promoting fully erotic content. You know the damage that that will do to people? And by the way, how ridiculous is this? Even irrational relationships are being struck to where people are, quote, marrying the chatbot and having AI children with the chatbot. They build a false reality, a false world of relationship with this thing that they have created that suits their fancy, and that's going to be their family. Especially at risk are young people whose mental and emotional development is a long way from mature, and who also may be struggling to cope with this crazy world. This is a quote from an actual lawyer who is behind one of the lawsuits against an AI bot creator. She said, "A classic move in the tech industry's playbook is move fast, launch a product globally, break minds, and then make minimal product changes after harming scores of young people." Yep. This is a lawyer for a mother whose son became so sexually confused by the AI bot that his mind snapped and he committed suicide. And don't fall back on that, well, everybody's using this stuff, we'll just have to learn to deal with it. There are some things, as I mentioned in last week's message, that you really don't need to learn to deal with, to use. Things that are, by their very nature, too dangerous, especially for young people. I was mentioning to Debbie on the way up here this morning, and I know specifically of an occurrence that happened a few years ago where a father presumed to let his little 9-year-old girl play with a high-powered piece of material, high-powered piece of weaponry with a high cycle rate because he thought it would be fun. That didn't turn out well. This AI stuff is an equivalent to that. Here, Junior, take these sticks of dynamite and see what you can do with them. I mean, where young people are concerned, now, first of all, we are not to be conformed to this world. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean that we should be doing it. And consider what Jesus said about those who take no care for the well-being of the little ones. Matthew 18, verses 5 through 6, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Our Lord takes very seriously the abusing of children. Very seriously. Let's stop there for today.